except by death, by divorce, or unfaithfulness. And Joseph knows that, and Joseph understands what this means, because again, I know you might as well just put your marker in Deuteronomy, because we're going to be going back there. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, there is provisions that are made. Not exactly that it was the purpose for Joseph, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 22, that if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, and so you shall put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of the city. You shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife, and so you shall put away the evil from among you. So the point is happening is that here you've got this incredibly terrible situation. Joseph is betrothed to this beautiful young lady named Mary, and she has been unfaithful or something because she's pregnant and she is with child. And he doesn't really know exactly what's going to happen here. Well, Mary, of course, knows what the answer is. We find that in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 1. She, before the angel comes to Joseph, and it's important to keep the chronology because Gabriel will come to Mary first. She's already betrothed to him. And so the angel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31 and tells her, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, obviously Mary says, no, that's not going to happen. I'm betrothed to Joseph. And she says in verse 34, "How can this be since I do not know a man?" And so the angel answers in verse 35 and says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Tells her about Elizabeth. And verse 37, "With God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." Well, she knew that the reason that she became pregnant is because the Holy Spirit conceived the womb, conceived the seed into her womb. And again, what we've already established is that in that case, if a woman is to be, you know, betrothed, then she is to die. Well, here's the problem. Think about this for a moment. I think it's a fair question. Gabriel leaves. And I don't know what time period it happens between Gabriel's appearance and her conceiving in the womb and how all that kind of works out. There's some time element of some kind. But how is she going to go tell Joseph, "I'm pregnant"? Well, how are you pregnant? Well, there was this angel. Well, I mean, in all fairness, that really just, it's just not, how is Joseph going to believe her? Because the idea of a virgin birth, or more correctly, a virgin conception, is unique by its very nature, and it's just not going to be something that's going to be easily understood. So I don't know, you know, how this was going to all work out, because the difficulty of her pregnancy is that the law of Moses said she was supposed to die because of unfaithfulness. And so you've really got a quandary, maybe more so for Mary than Joseph. And so anyway, she tells Joseph, "I am with child." And he's looking at the options that he has. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, because it just simply says in verse 18 that she's with child. And verse 19 is a remarkable passage, because Joseph, her husband, notice that they are husband and wife, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Well, that was one of the options that he had to do, is that he could divorce her. I think that again we find that the fact that He did not want to expose her to public embarrassment, to bring out, you know, the situation as we can just assume, I think, very readily that the only two people that know that she's pregnant is he and Mary. And he doesn't know exactly what to do, but he's not going to make it public knowledge. He's not going to just say, okay, my wife got pregnant, it wasn't me. And I think that because of his character, of course, he is a just man, and he is one that does not want to bring that public humiliation upon her, just simply decides, I can just divorce her quietly, and maybe that will all come down. I don't really think he knew how this was going to work out. I think that you can empathize with Joseph, because you know how gossips like to talk about what's going on at the neighbor's house. You can imagine pregnancy is not something exactly you hide. It's impossible when somebody says, I think I'm pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're going to show yourself to be pregnant in time. And so we've got a whole situation here that is very volatile at best. And the other thing is that the unsympathetic hearts of the neighbors would indeed have exposed the whole situation as to what it was. And what's interesting about this whole story, and again, we're just sort of making some conclusions, if you don't think about it, in the ministry of Jesus, nobody ever brings up the birth of Jesus through Joseph and Mary. When Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and he is in a synagogue, and he is preaching, and they're kind of shocked, and they're thinking, who is this guy? Never in Matthew, Mark, or Luke's account, never do any of his neighbors, the people that knew him growing up, and the family, and Joseph and Mary, nobody ever says, now wait a minute, let's talk about the birth of Jesus. Because actually in Matthew 13, when Jesus is there and he is in the synagogue and they're kind of upset with him, they make this statement in verse 55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Do you notice what they left out? That they didn't have any discussion of. They had an opportunity to, that if there was anything to bring up as public scandal, this was it. They never did. And I think a lot has to do with how, again, the birth of Jesus was handled. Because when you talk about Joseph the man, I mean, you got to feel his pain as to, you know, he was deeply in love with Mary and he wanted to do what was right. I think it's fair to say that you got to begin at the beginning and think, God is making a plan to send his son to earth. He's got to be born of a woman. Who do I choose? I don't think that Joseph and Mary were the only people on the face of this earth that could have done that. But I do know that God chose Joseph and Mary. And so that tells us a lot about the character of the people. And as a true Israelite, Joseph must not consummate his marriage with Mary under the circumstances, because he's thinking at the moment anyway that she's committed adultery. And he doesn't really know what to do about that. But I think that he knew the kind of woman that she was, and you got to feel sorry for him as being devastated about what this was going to do. And so he had a couple of things that he could do. He could either expose her publicly, or in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, which was the course he was deciding to take, was to simply write her a bill of divorcement. And so that's what he's thinking. And so there he is, you know, he's got that shocking news that his little bride there is pregnant, and he don't know what to do. And he's thinking, well, I guess the best thing is just to write her a bill of divorcement. His world has been crashed. His world has been destroyed. And so back in our text of Matthew 1, in verse 20, I want to emphasize a little bit the first few words of that sentence. Matthew 1 and verse 20, but while he thought about these things, wow, what he must have been thinking. Crushed, disappointed, destroyed. But God was merciful. And so while he was thinking about these things, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Well, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so the angel comes and tells Joseph, in some sense, you would think, well, that's a pretty remarkable story. Well, we go back to the realization that what's Mary supposed to say? I mean, she can say an angel came and told, but I mean, you know, that's just not. But now God sends the angel to Joseph and says, this is why she's pregnant, okay? This is done by God. She's going to have a son, and the father's the one that names the son. And when the child is born, you will call his name Jesus. And his life work is going to be to save his people from their sins. And so this is the answer that the angel gives. So again, you're thinking, well, how am I going to handle this? Well, the other thing that Matthew adds is in verse 23 or verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So I think that there's sort of a two-pronged approach here that the angel uses with Joseph. First of all, he explains the obvious, and then he says this is in fulfillment. But again, let's just stop for a moment and think, okay, what's Joseph supposed to do with all of that? Well, the kind of man that he is in verse 24, Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He believed it and he accepted it. What a great relief it was, no doubt, for Joseph to realize. Because this made no sense. This had no basis of fact to it, because here's a woman who is betrothed to him that he's loving and he's wanting to be with the rest of his life, and she's pregnant, and he doesn't know what to do, and then finally the angel comes and says, it's okay, because this is thing of God. And he accepts and believes it without any questions and without any reservations. And so this is an incredible story of faith that a man, who it says was a just man and a holy man, accepted the impossible, accepted something that is just extraordinary at its best, and realizing that he has been blessed to be able to have this opportunity. But there's another side of this story that I think that we need to realize. And I think that it says in verse 24 that he did as the angel and took to him his wife. He married her immediately. I don't know how far the house had got. With my luck, it'd be about halfway done. But he said, Mary, we got to get married. And I think that the passage suggests that he married her immediately. It was not going to wait a few months or anything else was going to go along. Is that he immediately completes the marriage vow, and that's when there's the feast and the whole thing that is put together. Because nobody ever suggests anything amiss about his birth. And so it seems to be that everything is as it should be. But I also want to suggest that there's another side of this, that we realize that Jesus and or Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. And Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem, which is about 80 miles away, southeast. Bethlehem's about 5 miles out of Jerusalem. And while there is the prophecy that Jesus is to be born in this particular city, and while that Jesus needs to be born of the house and the lineage of David, I also want to suggest that there's another reason that Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem, and it has to do with the circumstance that Joseph finds himself in, and the fact that by being born in Bethlehem, 80 miles away, it serves the purpose concerning the birth of Jesus that there would be no questions whatsoever. I don't know how long it took to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I do empathize with Mary. I'm going to get some brownie points on this one. Because you realize that when they first arrived at Bethlehem, she has a child. Which means that she's had to travel 80-something miles very, very pregnant. Not that I have any idea about what all that means, but I'm just saying. And I usually get in trouble with this, and I'm sure that's not the case. Biblical customs generally have the man riding and the woman walking. But Joseph didn't do that. He got her and let her ride. I don't know, they may have both walked. But imagine all of that. But I think also this served the purpose of clarifying the birth of Jesus in the manner that it was. Because it was a very, very challenging situation at best. Mary accepted it immediately. Joseph was in turmoil, no doubt, because of the circumstance, had decided he was just going to put her away as a bill of divorcement, which broke his heart. The angel came and said, don't do it because she's with child. He accepted it immediately, married her, and as time went on, then, of course, they went down to Bethlehem. But that's because I think Joseph and Mary understood something very much alike. Because when the angel was talking to Mary and told her this incredible story, because, I mean, she was right that, you know, there's no way I can have a child. It says that Mary said to the angel that, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived. And she was in her older age. And this is now 6 months for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. I think that reflects upon Joseph as well. Because I can understand how that as the young maiden, she said that she's going to become pregnant. She says, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. She accepts the impossibility. And I think Joseph does the same thing, is that he came to the same conclusion in his faith. Because this is an incredible test of faith, just believing that all this is going to work out like it did. And of course, it did. I believe that Joseph was a great man of faith. I mean, what would you do if you were in his place? I mean, we would do exactly probably what he did. How much faith would it take to accept and believe the word of an angel that, yes, my betrothed is indeed, you know, with child, and it wasn't by me, and to accept that it was indeed the will of God. I mean, there's a lot of examples of great faith in the scriptures. We're talking about Noah building the ark, or Abraham leaving his land, or Abraham being told to sacrifice his son, or David facing Goliath. I'm going to tell you, Joseph is on the top of the list here. He's having to accept something that is rather incredible. And he took his role in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, Luke sort of, to me, it's sort of funny that he does this, but in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, when he begins the genealogy of Jesus, it says that Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Everybody thought he was the son of Joseph, and for all practical purposes, he was the son of Joseph, because Joseph was his father. But after Jesus was born, not before, but after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary have 4 sons and at least 2 daughters. We don't know how many. And they're named in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1 through 6. But the birth of Jesus was the birth that was remarkable upon all of those. Sometime in the ministry of Jesus, we might add, or sometime in the life of Jesus, before he began his ministry, Joseph died. I don't know any of the circumstances or whatever, but that had to be a very sad day for Jesus as he buried Joseph, the man who would become his earthly father. Joseph becomes a ledger that I can measure my faith. I think what we find in this story is a story about faith. He believed in the best of Mary. And it teaches me that I need to believe in the best of people. It'd be easy to think that, oh, well, I wasn't the kind of person I thought you were, whatever. But he was going to, really the best option that he had was to give her a bill of divorcement. He didn't want to do that either. But he believed in the best of Mary because of who she was. And I need to believe in the best of people. He was a man of character and not wanting to hurt Mary. Oh, boy, he could have made some front page news with this one. I don't know who her family was. They're all poor. But he didn't choose to do that. I must look for what is best in people. He was a man of faith to readily accept the impossible because God said so. You know, it's easy for you and I to read this and think, well, that's, what a great story. Imagine being Mary and you're being told this. You're thinking, this makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, this is just impossible. But she said, you know, like, here I am. And when the angel comes and explains something incredibly impossible to Joseph, he immediately accepts it. And I need to learn to trust in the will of God, whether I understand it or not. You see, we're people that want answers. We want to understand how this can happen and what this is all about. God just simply says, trust in me. Understand that I want you to just simply follow me. And his example of faith is one of the most powerful examples in Scripture. We don't even know anything about him. Very little about him. But he was a great example of faith. I like what Harold Fowler said about Joseph and Mary. Far beyond all earthly joys was their supreme moral satisfaction of being submitted to God's will and being permitted to become the guardians of God's Son. Can you imagine being the parents of the Son of God, to raise him up and to make him into a young man? What an opportunity, what an amazing man. Joseph was told something impossible, but he believed and obeyed. And I think one of the great lessons here is that God never demands of any of us to do what is not possible to be done. God will never require us to do something that we cannot do. Never has, never will. And when Joseph was told what the situation was and he understood what it was as best he could, he accepted it and he obeyed it. I don't know what you and I would do in Joseph's place, but whatever the answer is what people do with Acts 2:38. And the remarkable thing about that is that you say to people, this is what the Lord said. When those people were gathered on the day of Pentecost, they said, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's it. And you know what they did? Immediately, 3,000 people did exactly what Peter said. We need to be like Joseph. And we need to just accept the will of God and trust it. Whether we understand it doesn't matter. It's what God's will is. And when it comes to the invitation of Jesus Christ, there's only one answer. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Would you consider these things? Let's stand as we sing.